All right. Good evening, everyone. Go ahead and leave your Bibles open to Psalm 19. I want to thank everyone for being here this evening. We have a good number here for Sunday evening, and we do have visitors with us, and we're grateful that you're here. I want to thank David for calling me a regular preacher. If the camera wasn't on right now, I could show you what an irregular preacher looked like, but I won't do that. But I appreciate the compliments and everything. And I want to be thinking again tonight. I want to think about God and the songs. If you paid attention to the first song, especially number 5, How Great Thou Art, that was a song that I had asked Ryan to lead. And the song before the lesson, I also had asked Ryan to lead. Because both of those songs really play into what I want to talk about this evening and talk about God and how great He actually is. The title of the song itself, the sermon tonight itself, is How Great Thou Art. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 19 and discussing some of those things. But just think for just a moment how often we use that word great. We talk about having a great day all the time, don't we? We talk about how great a ball game was, or how great a concert was, or how great the sermon was. No? Okay. But anyway, we use that word a lot, don't we? We use the word great, and sometimes we use it in such a way that it becomes hyperbole. Sometimes when we mean it, when we say it, it fits the moment. And when we talk about God, and we allow Scripture to reveal Him to us, I believe we can really and truly say how great Thou art. I think about that and think about the song, the first song, How Great Thou Art. And we sang that first verse, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to Thee, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, we repeat it a second time in that chorus, my Savior God to Thee, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. I made mention this morning in the lesson that sometimes when it comes to our faith, we don't always live like we believe. Sometimes we go through the motions in our worship service and we sing songs like How Great Thou Art, and sometimes it's nothing more than just lip service to God because we don't live our lives in such a way that we believe that He truly is this great, awe-inspiring Creator. But the psalmist in Psalm 19 paints us a beautiful picture of an awesome God. He doesn't use the words, how great thou art, in the psalm, but that's what he's saying when he describes God and his creation in the way that he does. David, that sweet psalmist, is one who understands how great God is. And you think about that. When we talk about, again, using that word great and how often we use it, is there anyone more deserving of this description than our Creator? No, there's not. Absolutely no one deserves this, is worthy of this description as He is. The psalmist in Psalm 96 and verse 4, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. When we sing How Great Thou Art, when we sing number 439, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, we're talking about someone who is perfect himself. We're talking about one who is great and worthy of praise. In Psalm 145 and verse 3, you hear the words, His greatness is unsearchable. You know, and like I said, sometimes we're given to hyperbole, but I don't believe that's the case in that phrase. His greatness is unsearchable. in the fact it is beyond our comprehension how great He truly is. But what He has given to us has revealed to us His greatness as well. So I get excited about this, and I think about God is not only great, He's better than Muhammad Ali ever thought He was, and He thought He was the greatest. Our God is just that. He is great. Do you love hearing children in the assembly? Do you love hearing them sing? And you love hearing them sing, "Jesus Loves Me." But when they get of an age where they can actually sing along and they can sing the words like, "How great thou art." And the enthusiasm that they have in their voices when they're singing it is something that we should maintain or even grow in our own lives. Songs like "Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah." Or how about, "I know that my Redeemer lives." All of them seize the opportunity and sing out with all their heart. And I love, like I said, we may not be great in number, but I believe that you sing with your heart. And I believe that when you do, it's a joyful noise unto the Lord. And it doesn't matter to me, or really I don't think it matters to God exactly if we're all on pitch or in tune. That's aesthetically something for us to be pleased with. It's He wants our heart in it. He wants all of us to be involved in that singing to Him. Sometimes I don't just stop to listen to the children. I stop to listen to you all when we're singing. Because there are points in certain songs that I just want to hear somebody else say them out loud. And when you have such beautiful hearts singing together about a great God, it's great. The psalmist in Psalm 19 is talking about that very thing. Whether we're happy, we're sad, we're peaceful or anxious, or in the pew or in the car, one thing will never change. We should always be able to say to our God, "How great thou art." So when you open Psalm 19 and you begin looking at it and you begin to explore the things that the writer David talks about, he's talking about a God of creation. And so he begins and says, you know what? We have an awesome God. We have a great God, but it is His creation that announces who He is. You know, in that song, "When I see the stars and hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed," David starts out and he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." Oh, there's nothing more awesome to sit in my mind and see something that you've never seen in God's creation for the very first time. To be able to visit places that you've only seen pictures of, and then to be able to see them for yourself. I'd never seen the Rocky Mountains until we moved out to New Mexico. The first time I saw the majesty of them, it was awe-inspiring. And to think about different places that you can see around the world, I've never seen Niagara Falls in person, I've just seen pictures. I can't imagine what it would be like being there. I've never been to the Grand Canyon, but I've heard a number of people talk about it. It's not just a big hole in the ground. It's much more than that. And when you think about it through the lens of Scripture, and you think about God's creation, how it does, it announces who He is. It proclaims Him to be great. You end up seeing that very thing. A home builder may carve His name in the brick. A composer or filmmaker may be known by some trademark. But the Lord has left His fingerprints on every page of creation. No one can match what He did. And so I look at this and I see His world Not His Word, just His Word. His world that He created clearly testifies to the might, to the power and the authority that He has. He is our Maker. He is our Creator. He is our God. But as creation announces Him, some might wonder why, while looking at the sunset, how can anyone see that and not believe in God? Because, you know, that's what it was designed to do. It was designed to cause people to believe. But while there are people in the world that deny His existence, the world itself, it just won't let them do that. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And I go back to Psalm chapter 1 and I look at the firmament and how it shows His handiwork. I see how day to day utters speech. You think about this, you know, you see everything around you. The sky, the stars at night. One of the things about living in New Mexico that I always enjoyed was to be able to see the sky without all the lights of the city involved. We only had to drive a mile or two from our house at the most, and we'd be out somewhere on a road with no lights. Just acres and acres of farmland on both sides of the road, and you could look up and see the black sky. You see, the firmament up there declares our God. I would enjoy it during the meteor showers from midnight to 2 in the morning, sitting out in the backyard with the kids, waking them up so that they could see them. Early in the evenings, stand outside, and if you were fortunate, you could watch some of the satellites that were crossing the sky. The sky that God made. The stars. The firmament that reveals who He is. See, this is still our Father's world. There is nothing that man can say or do that can change that. No matter how far men flee from Him, He's in control. He has set His tabernacle for the sun. You think about this. Just for a moment, consider Psalm 33 and verse 6. Turn there. Psalm 33, keep your pages marked back at Psalm 19 because you're going back there. But Psalm 33 and verse 6, I've got these passages up here. I'm not going to look at all of them. I'm going to look at just a couple more of them. "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." What's that do? It takes you back to Genesis chapter 1, doesn't it? When you think about going back to Psalm 19 and verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God. In the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth." What did He do? Just what the psalmist here says. He spoke them into existence. Psalm 89, verse 5. "And the heavens will praise Your wonders, O Lord, Your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints." Psalm 89 and verse 11. And I'll let you read the last one if you're taking notes on your own. "The heavens are Yours. The earth also is Yours, the world and all its fullness. You have founded them." Like I said, it doesn't matter what the world tries to do and how far they try to flee from God, they cannot take something that and make it theirs that belongs to Him. And you see in His creation in that it is His. "He who has set the tabernacle for the sun." And you look at verses 4 through 6, and you look at all of this, and you think about how great a sunrise is. watching the sun come up in the morning. You get up early enough and you face your eyes toward the east and you slowly see that light coming up over the horizon. And you begin to watch it come up, and then all of a sudden you see a little arc of that globe that we call the sun. And eventually it rises into the sky and it brightens the morning up, and then it tracks across the sky from east to west. And just as amazing as the sunset, as the sunrise. Why? Because God created it that way. God created it that way to reveal Himself to us. He's the one who has set the tabernacle for the sun. He's the one that has orchestrated its rising from one end of the heavens to the other. And all we have to do is sit back, watch, and listen, because God's creation declares Him to all of us. So when we sing that song, "How Great Thou Art," when you think about this section of Scripture right here in the first six verses of this psalm, the psalmist doesn't use those words, "How great thou art," because he's already told us how great he is. But not only does his creation announce him, his word also reveals him, because you see that within these verses as well, beginning at verse 7. And you look at this, it said, "The law of the Lord is perfect." When we sang that number 439 before, we get to this section of verses here, and that's where that song comes from. And it describes to us, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." And the reason that the law of the Lord is perfect is because it comes from a perfect source. David lived under a law that was perfect, even though that man could not bear up under it. It was still perfect because of who it came from. The New Testament law in which we live is perfect, and it has the same power of converting the soul. It has the ability to turn us back to the one who gave us the law to live by. Not only that, you see that the testimony of the Lord is sure. When you think about that itself too, there is a sense of unchangeableness in that. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord is sure because He who spoke it is unchangeable. There is a straightness to it as being sure as well. The statutes of the Lord are right. And then there's its effect is rejoicing the heart. You think about that, it's because of His desire for all men to experience the joy of His salvation. You know, David has just declared the greatness of God in creation, and now he's telling us that His Word has this power to work on us, to bring us to Him, to bring us to a realization that our God is great. That our Creator is more than just that. He's there for us, and we should have a desire for Him. And where do we learn of that? Also, through His Word, through the power of His Word. The commandment of the Lord is pure. You see, it's a demonstration of His authority to rule and to legislate. But what it does is enlightening to those who are willing to submit to it. You want to know somebody who is truly enlightened. You know, we've gone through different ages in the history of man that might have been declared as periods of enlightenment. But there's no period of enlightenment in anyone's life than when they open God's Word and they see to them revealed the light of men. See to them revealed the God of heaven. See for themselves the righteousness of God, see for themselves the plan of God in His salvation of mankind. You see, when I think about it's pure and enlightening the eyes, I also can look at the next verse there in verse 9. the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And then I think about the proverb writer over in Psalm and Proverbs chapter 1, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. See, that's what the Word does for us. God's Word brings us to that point where we're not just sitting there in awe of Him, but we grow in a fear of Him and a respect of Him because of His creation, because of the power of His Word. And you think about these things, the fear of the Lord then is clean, enduring forever, because it is fixed, because it is firm, and because of His eternal throne. And then the judgments of the Lord, just going back again to verse 8. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. For they flow from what? They flow from Him. Heavenly wisdom. Wisdom that is far greater than ours. Who He even proclaimed that your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not His ways. And David's recognizing that he is ancient and matchless in wisdom. Several years ago, David Cathy, who is the COO for Chick-fil-A, made a statement. And I've kept that and use it every now and then. His statement, I think, is something that we can think about along these lines. He says, I think we are inviting God's judgment on our nation when we shake our fist at Him and say, we know better than you. His judgments are righteous altogether because they are true, just, fair. He will be exalted, and He should be exalted now, not just later on down the road, every day. But I believe that throughout history, man has challenged God. David's not challenging God. David wants to exalt Him. The Lord wants us to know Him. And He wants us to know who stands behind His Word. And then when I think about His Word revealing Him, God, who's clearly seen through the eyes of the world, is intimately identified within these pages that we call a Holy Bible. He's not far away. He's not aloof. He's not left us simply to discover hidden meanings or uncover secret clues within the Scriptures. He's presented things to us that may have been a mystery at one time, as Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 3, but that mystery has been revealed. We don't have to search for hidden treasure because the treasure box has been opened for us in Scripture. He has expressed His will plainly to us so that His creation, that's us, can be His children, can be part of His family. And I think about that, and that ought to cause us to value His Word even more. I mean, you think about this. I bought this Bible on sale. I think I spent $39.99 for it. Is that the value of God's Word to you? This should have more value than any dollar sign you could ever put on it. And then that's what David is saying in these verses. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. It has a spiritual value to it that supersedes any monetary value that we could ever put on it. And if we truly trust it and favor it, then it's not going to be bitter to our taste, but it's going to bring nourishment to our souls, beneficial to our souls. Cindy and I moved here in 2013, one of the first things we did, we started looking for local honey. Why local honey? Because, well, local honey is supposed to help you build up resistance to allergies and things like that in the area that you may not have faced before. Think about why God's Word should be sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Because it builds up your resistance to spiritual disease. It brings you to a respect for God. And when you use it as nourishment, it truly is sweet. But then he makes things personal. He starts talking about himself. And you think about this, his people are also perfected by him. You look beginning at verse 11. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Why? What does the word do for you, David? Well, who can understand his errors? You know, sometimes we think we're right, but what he says is, cleanse me from secret faults. Cleanse me from those things that I miss along the way. Cleanse me from those things that I'm going along in life thinking that I'm doing everything possible to be your child, but I know that there's something. There may be something along the way that I haven't recognized in my own life that only you, God, can cleanse me from. Presumptuous sin. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. That presumption that I am living right and I don't have to worry about anything. That I can go on living just as I am and I don't have to make any changes in my life. But you think about this. This psalm includes a prayer of deliverance. And he's talking about that very thing. When you look at these, cleanse me from secret sins. Cleanse me from presumptuous sins. From the great transgressions that we can make. You know, in a way, what I've seen David do here is this is a progression in severity, at least in his mind. From the things that I'm not sure of to the things that I just presume are fine, and then those things that I can see clearly with my eyes wide open that are bona fide mess ups in my life. He said, cleanse me from those. You see, even the shepherd king of Israel went astray, didn't he? How often do we pray that we know that we are weak and sinful and we fall short of the glory of God? Both prayers this morning, are my prayer this morning and Carl's prayer this evening, we both mention those things. It is a recognition, and David is recognized. Do you realize that what he's saying, though, is because of all the evidence that is there in your creation and in your word, I know, God, you can save me. I listened to that and said, and I want to grow closer to you, is what he's saying. The world and the word were constant reminders of the glory of God, how great thou art. They pointed him back to the goal that David had. You see, the result of following the Lord's will is a transformation into his image. Because you look at verse 13, it says, then I shall be blameless. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. We are fortunate today. David was not writing about the power of the blood of Jesus Christ as we have under the new covenant that has the ability to make us spotless, white as snow. But he's talking about God's forgiveness and remembering who he is. He has revealed himself so that man can become more like him, more like the Creator. Why? Because Genesis chapter 1, we're told, God said, let us create man in our image. And man, throughout years, has gone as far away from Him as he possibly could. But David says there's a way back to Him. A way back to where we become more like Him every day. But we have to recognize Him through who He is in the ways that He's revealed Himself to us. He's revealed Himself to man so that he can become more like Him who created and redeemed us. We are to be more like Him in the way, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But we can only do that by returning to Him. It is just one more way when you look at Psalm 19 for those to see the world and see God, for those to see His Word and find God, for those to reconcile themselves to Him so that they can be blameless before His eyes. See, we can know that He is alive and lives. We can know His goodness, and we can reflect upon His greatness. And we can sing and make melody in our hearts, grateful hearts. O Lord, my God, how great Thou art. Take out your songbooks. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation this evening, we encourage you to do that which will reconcile your life to Him. We stand ready to assist you. Baptism for the remission of sins, if that's what you need, or if you've strayed from God, you haven't looked at His creation and saw Him as He is. You haven't looked at His Word and followed it and trusted it the way that you should, and you've strayed from Him there, come back. We stand ready to assist you with prayer and encouragement if that's your need. But don't go a day after doing those things and proclaiming. Don't go a day without proclaiming how great your God is in your life. Because you want to live eternally with Him. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.